There are some things here I want you to consider with me as we look at these things, especially when it comes to the preeminence of the Lord Jesus being demonstrated by what we do, who we are. This morning we looked at the preeminence of the Lord Jesus when it comes to the solemn duty. We talked about several things. We won't go back over these things because it's time for us to move on as fast as we can to the next section. But we talked about putting aside certain things, and we'll read some of those verses again, especially because the boys and girls here and young people, I think this would be good for them to see as well. So this is what we'll do. Okay, and perhaps let's put this overhead back down there so they can actually see that. There are a lot of things I want you to consider and think about as we study again the Word of God. There are things to put away and then things to put on. So let's again look and read in chapter 3 of Colossians. And this time I want us to go up to verse 12. Now we'll kind of touch on some other things here. We'll look at back, but let's go back to verse 9. We'll break in at verse 9. A lot of things here we're told to put away. Let's go to verse 8. But now yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then over to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom, dwelling and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I want us to go down to chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is going to break in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest that I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Then, in verses 7 to verse 15, we have a number of people who are mentioned. And I won't read it all, but just to mention, we want to talk about Tychicus, who he is, Onesimus in verse 9, and in verse 10, Aristarchus, and then there's Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. We want to kind of touch on these characters. And then in verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice, the fellow workers, you see, for the Apostle Paul. And then in verse 12, he mentions Epaphras, which we want to talk about a bit, hopefully. Luke, the beloved physician, Demas, and then finally we have Nymphas, who may be a lady and not just a man in this passage. And down, of course, in verse 17, Archippus. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to his word as we try to cover some of these things, just to get a feel of how important it is concerning our Christian life. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time together. Now bless us as a people of God as we seek to study your word. We thank the fellows and girls here tonight. We pray especially our Father, they may be able to understand and follow some of these things so that they'll get it early in life before they get to the point where they're influenced by the world. And we pray for us all, our Father, we might be led by the Spirit of God into all truth. So we thank you for what you're going to do. Save souls for Jesus' sake, and encourage us all as the people of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Colossians 3:10, going back just a moment to this important aspect of this study. We're told to lie not one to another, since you have put off the old man. We talk about the believer's two natures, just very briefly. The new nature, the old nature, the new nature. The old nature is that old self that we have. We're born with it. Can't get away from it. It'll be yours till you die. But the interesting thing, though, is that when you become a believer, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you died. And you show that by being buried with Him by baptism, and you are risen from the dead, you see, so to speak, risen from a life of death and hell. In fact, that's why it says in verse 3, since you were raised with Christ. So we've been raised with Christ. We're now seated in the heavenlies with Him. Now seek those things which are above. Well, not only are we to seek those things, we are also to put to death things in our life that can be very, very undesirable. And we won't go over those in verse 5. And down in verse 6, we come down to verse 8, though. He says, now these things you're to put off. And there are things to put off in our Christian life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is very important that we see that. The old man died. And these words that we read here in verse 9 are the basis for the commandment of verse 8. Because the old man died in Christ, and the new man lives in Christ, because that's the fact of this new creation, we're to put them off. Believers must put off remaining sinful deeds and be continually renewed into that Christ-likeness that the Lord Jesus wants us to be renewed into. So hopefully this will be encouraging to you, and the exhortation, you'll see this is what I need to do. I need to put this off. And you know, we're told in the Scripture, if any man be in Christ, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You show me a person who says they're a Christian, who has asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, but there's no change in their life. You know, you wonder. We can't judge, can we? But I remember an old professor once said you can be fruit inspectors. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit, you know. You can tell, even in a fella and girl's life. I might say this for the sake of the boys and girls. When I was 8 years old, I remember asking the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And I don't exactly remember everything that happened. I can't remember that far back. 1945, if you want to be curious. But I do remember. I remember going forward in a church. Now, this is, I was saying, raised in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist, so that's where it started. And I really appreciate the fact that they were interested. Well, first thing you know, I was baptized too, so that didn't take long to the next week almost. But anyway, the important thing is this, that there was a change. Now, I could not have told you about that change then. It didn't appear to me to be a change. But later on in my life, as I went along, there were things that I wouldn't do because I knew it was wrong. How come? Because the Spirit of God was already doing a work in my life. Now, fellows and girls, it took me until from the time I was 8 years old until the time I was about 22 years of age, after I'd gone through 4 years of the service, and I was in Bible college, that I got the assurance of my salvation. You know why? Because nobody ever told me. Nobody ever explained to me. But boy, I tell you, when I read that verse in 1 John 1:5-13, where it says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, that was exciting. Then I knew I was saved. I knew that I had eternal life. And I've never doubted it since. Doesn't mean I've been perfect. But you know what it does, though? It helps you to realize what we're reading right here that you've got to do. You've got to put these things off. And from that time, when I was just a little boy, there were things I could not do. You take, for instance, filthy language. Now, that's something that boys and girls do. You know where they pick it up from? From their friends, from their parents, hopefully not in here, and from, you know, the television set, and I hope you don't watch that and hear too much of that mess, but that's where you pick it up. And I remember, one of my best friends was the son of a preacher's son. And he could do just about anything he wanted to, and the language he used, I said, you know, I don't see how you can do that. You're a fool, I said to him one day. I said, you're a fool because your father's a preacher, and you do that? Well, he knew enough scripture to tell me, because I called him a fool, that you're in danger of hellfire if you call your brother a fool. Oh, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Well, I still don't know. I think he is saved now, but that's been, I hate to tell you how long ago. Anyway, it's long enough. But the thing about it is, we are not to do these things. And telling lies, I tell you, it's easy. Sometimes you don't want your mom and dad to find out what you've done, so you tell a lie. Then you got to tell a lie to hide that lie. And another lie. Well, see, you don't do that. You put that off. That's what we're talking about. Put off the works, the deeds, that old nature. You don't do that anymore. There was a man named Bishop Warren A. Candler. He was a great preacher in the last couple of centuries ago, I guess. You have to say 2 centuries ago now because it's the new one. And he was preaching about the lies. And I bet you fellows and girls understand this. And if I, moms and dads, you'll understand. I'm not trying to talk down to them. I want them to understand me. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know what happened to them? They did 2 things. They told a lie and they stole. Now, they didn't have to, but they did. And as soon as they told a lie, for instance, what happened in that case, I think they saw what Barnabas did when he sold a piece of land he owned in Crete and laid the money at the apostles' feet. So they decided to do the same thing. So they sold a parcel of land. And I believe the Lord was trying to teach them a lesson. And what happened was, I think they got twice the money they thought they'd get. So they said, oh, look, we got twice as much. Let's keep part of it and give the rest up. They'll never know. Well, see, they'd already promised that they would give what they got for the land to the Lord. They broke their promise. Don't ever make a promise to God that you don't keep, okay? That's dangerous. So what they did, they took half the money and gave it to Peter, and Peter said, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You're not lied to men, you lied to God, and they died. His wife came in, same thing. She died too. They died because they told a lie and they stole from God what they'd already promised him. Woo. Well, this Mr. Candler, this preacher back a couple of centuries ago said, if God still struck people dead for lying, where would I be? And the congregation kind of snickered a bit. But all their smiles disappeared when he said, I'd be right here preaching to an empty church. Well, maybe he wouldn't be there either. No, I wouldn't. I mean, let's face it. It's a good thing the Lord doesn't judge us for the things done in the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. It's bad enough we're going to have to give an answer when we get to heaven concerning what we didn't do while we were doing the deeds of the flesh. Sin's not an issue when you get to heaven. But what you didn't do for Him is an issue. You know, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we want to remember that, see? And I thought that was, I had to really bring that out and remember that. We want to put off those things. That put off with the old and on with the new, see? This is very important. And as we think about strengthening the godly, the people, strengthening ourselves, we put on. See, we put on a garment. We put on Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus. And this is very important. And what we do, we put on that new regenerate self, the Lord Jesus. This replaces the old man. Now, the old man is not gone. You still have an old nature. I think all of us remember that, and we have to acknowledge it. Still there. But we put on as one puts on clothes or weapons, just like the counterpart. Put off. Put on. Put off. The new man. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Now, here's what I want you to consider too. Which is being renewed in knowledge. Which is being this, you realize this. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What is God doing? He is changing you. There's a song we sing. He's changing me. I'm not what I used to be. That's true. He is. He's changing. He wants to change me into the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. He's changing us into the image of Him that created Him. He's changing us into the image of His Son. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? And it's quoted of Him, of course. It's in Hebrews. It's also mentioned in Psalm 40, Hebrews 10. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. A body hast Thou prepared me." Now think about that a minute. A body was prepared for the Lord Jesus. It was in the mind of God before time began, because the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now what does that mean? It means that in the mind of God, God had a thought concerning this body that Jesus would live in on the earth. Now wait a minute. What about Adam? Oh, you know why Adam is so special to God, and why every man, woman, and child, when they're born into this world, are very special? They're made, let us make man in our own image. What's the prototype? What was in the mind of God for the Son? So Adam was actually made in the image that was in the mind of God for His Son. And man has failed, sinful. All is sin. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We're sinners. We've fallen. The image is gone. We're not like God, but still, we are made in the image of God. We're created in the image of God after Adam. Unfortunately, we're born in sin. Now, what is God going to do? When we believe and trust the Lord Jesus, what He takes now, He starts changing. He starts renewing us. He starts fashioning us like His Son. And that's what this means. We put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And it's in knowledge. You got that? The word knowledge, what is that? The full revelation of the will of God in the Word of God. Now that brings us a little bit further now to what we want to look at just briefly before we get to chapter 4. And by the way, let me remind you of this, what John, Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, bringing us down a little bit further, I want to just overlook some down to verse 15, okay? Verse 15. How are these things going to be developed in us? Two things I want to... Now, we could have talked about some other things, for the time's sake, I want to move on, okay? We won't talk about putting on, in verse 12, all these wonderful things, tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. All these things are so important. Put them on like clothes. Now, this morning, when I got up this morning, I put on clothes, see? When I got outside, I wish I had an overcoat. I'd have felt a lot warmer with an overcoat in this weather. I didn't put on an overcoat. Not because I don't have one. I just didn't. Now think about it a minute. After you have put these things on, and you put off the old man, then you put on the Lord Jesus. You put on Him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. But when you put on, as we see here, as the elect of God, by the way, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. I wish we had the time. We won't take it up now, but tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another. Oh, you know, maybe I better back up a minute. Let's see. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go there. We're going to stay there. But anyway, think about that. You put those on, and then the next thing you do, now that's like putting on suit of clothes, okay? Like I put on my clothes this morning, put on your suit, come to me this morning. Then it says, Above all these things, verse 14, put on love. Put on love. Now, love will warm you up, see? Thought I had that overcoat on this morning. I'd be real warm. Wouldn't have to worry about being cold in the car driving down. And it's going to get worse. And I know that. So from now on, I'll put on my overcoat. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. It's love that pulls all these things together. All these things don't mean a thing if you don't have love for one another. See? And then, you see, what brings us to this, let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Oh, yes. These are important aspects. I want you to think about them, okay? Put on, we've already talked about the bond of perfection. We're to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, okay? Let's think about this a minute. It's the word, it's really the Lord Jesus. It's really Christ. The word God should be Christ. That's okay. But Philippians 4:7 says, it has to do with Philippians 4:7 too. Letting the peace of Christ judge. That's the idea of a ruling in your hearts. To be an umpire. We go to ball games. We go to Olympic contests. We know there are umpires that watch out and make sure things are done right. Well, it's the peace of Christ which judges, which decides and governs in our hearts like the judge does in the Olympic Games. Ruling in our hearts. The idea of arbitrating. Someone has said it this way, no heart is right with God where the peace of Christ does not rule. I like Philippians 4:7. You know what it says? He starts out by talking about prayer. We need to move on, but I want to mention this. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, if you pray, if you pray with thanksgiving, if you pray, as he mentions in verse 6, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That word guard means to build a fortress around your heart and your mind. That's what peace does. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it will build a fortress around your heart and your mind. The heart, the seat of your emotions, that which what makes you feel good and feel bad, and your mind, you see, where you think. It'll build a fortress, keep you protected from the onslaughts of the enemy. And who's the enemy? The flesh. All these evil things that we talked about here a moment ago. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. All these things you see, and also in verse 5. Covetousness, evil desire, uncleanness and passion. All these things. And it's the devil with his fiery darts that would like to discomfort you. Like to keep you unpeaceful. Afraid. Make you think, well, the world's, I'm not happy. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Well, the peace of God, that's what it's for, to rule in your heart. And remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14:7, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, but my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, something else too, and this will bring us to a close in chapter 3. We'll get on over to chapter 4, okay? But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, these two things, these two admonitions, is the word of God and it is the peace of God. Now, we have peace by His blood and the word of God dwelling in us is going to help us to teach and to admonish, to encourage one another. And we do it by way of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts. So this is what we want to think about. Okay? First of all, the Word of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, is that which is He brought into the world. And to dwell in our hearts is to make one's home, to be at home. Now, I can go visit anybody here. I visited with a Glenn Dennings, and that's fine. I sure enjoyed the hospitality today. I can go see Paul and his family and enjoy fellowship with you. But you know what? That's not home for me. My home is 50 miles north. And when I get home tonight, I'll go in and get in my recliner and lay back and see who won the election. By the way, I heard this. This is funny. No, I better not. I'll leave this. Forget it. I better get out of that. I'm going to get in trouble yet. But anyway, I might as well tell you. You'll wonder anyway. You know who? They finally declared a winner. Bush beat Dukakis. You heard that, didn't you? You probably already heard that. Anyway, forget it. Anyway, I'll be at home, see? I will rest and be at home because it's my home. Well, that's what God wants the Word of God to do. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, you see. It's the same thing, really, as what we have in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word of God. To be controlled by the Word of God, to letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, is to let the Spirit of God dwell in you richly. These two realities are really one. And it's interesting that we tie them together, and it helps us to understand that the filling of the Spirit is not some funny, magical feeling type experience that comes over you. It's what God does through His Word. The Word of God dwelling in us richly. Well, a lot of things we could say along here, and really it's not going to, we just need to move on. I'm enjoying this, but you may not be enjoying it. But the word teaching here, because it's important, the Word of Christ suggests the first actual impartation of knowledge. The admonishing could be warning, could be encouragement too. Not only just warning, but encouragement. See, we want to encourage one another. We want to do those things that would be a blessing one to another. And also, when we think about Psalms, well, obviously they were the Psalms of the Old Testament. And we do that today. We sing some of the Psalms, don't we? The horse and the rider thrown in the sea. Anyway, and we sing other hymns. The 19th Psalm, you know, and there's a lot of good ones like that. And we're getting back to them, aren't we? And then also hymns. Praises to God composed by Christians like Timothy, we have in 1 Timothy. General description of all, whether with or without instrumental music. And the same song can have all three words applied to it. Singing with grace. God's grace, you see, in our hearts. And without this, now look, this is the bottom. This is somebody I was reading. Without this, there's no real worship of God, is there? No real worship. And that brings us to chapter 4. All right? God's preeminence, Christ's preeminence demonstrated our duty concerning Christian witness. Let's start there. Now let's take a look at some of this because this to me is very important and I didn't want to chop it all up and not leave you with something to really think about because I think it's really important. Okay? But prayer, oh, I tell you, when you think about praying one for another, about the importance of praying one for another. I want to spend just a little time here talking about this prayer. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us. Now, you'll notice on the outline here, there's several things here that I mentioned. First of all, our praying must be faithful. It must be faithful. Continue in prayer. Be steadfast in your prayer life. Be devoted. Don't quit. There are a lot of, I wish you had time to talk about some illustrations. Let me tell you one. Here's a missionary. I don't think I mentioned here last time. If I did, you'll pardon me, but this missionary's name was Ruth Stahl. She was from South American Indian Mission down in South America back 40 years ago. And I remember her speaking about prayer. She had come home on furlough and was visiting a family. And while she was visiting this family, the housewife asked her, Mrs. Stahl, I think it was Miss Stahl, Where were you at such and such a day, such and such a time? Because she prayed for her. She was a prayer partner with her. And she said, well, I was in the middle of the Amazon River in a whirlpool, and I couldn't get out. And all of a sudden, I was rescued. I got out. And this lady said, did you know that I was praying for you at that particular moment? Right then, I was praying for you. Prayer is very important. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and have somebody in your mind? Your children, maybe, or your some friends that you've been praying for, and you just couldn't get them off your mind, so you prayed for them? Well, pray. Pray steadfastly. It's important. It's very important that we learn to be faithful in our praying. Now, it's not to suggest that God is not going to answer our prayers and we got to wear Him out by our insistent, consistent praying, but I think it's quite the opposite. I believe God is interested in hearing from us. He enjoys answering our prayers, and maybe, perhaps, this is just a suggestion, He sometimes delays the answers to increase our faith and our devotion and also to accomplish His purposes at the same time. If you get Uplook, look at the article on the back, the last Uplook, look on the article on the back page about a little girl that prayed. And that'll warm your heart. So I'm not going to mention it just now, but I was reading it last night, and I thought, oh, that's great. That's a wonderful illustration of what we're talking about. Pray. And as we continue in prayer, our own hearts are prepared for the answer that God will give. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to. If we will pray consistently and pray steadfastly, God will condition our hearts to accept the answer He gives us. If we don't, and we just throw up a prayer, you know, throw up a prayer for us, like the two fellows crossing across the pasture, and a bull was in the pasture, and one said to the other, oh, you think we're going to make it across here? I don't know. That fellow, he must have been Scotch people. Moving across there, he said, Patty, you better throw up a prayer. He said, I only know one prayer. It's what we pray at dinner time. We throw it up because He's coming after us. He's going to get us. All right, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Well, that's not the kind of praying we're talking about. That won't do any good. You want to steadfastly pray consistently. All right, and then He says, our praying must also be watchful. Watchful. Being vigilantly in it, earnestly, vigilantly, watchful. What does that mean? Well, I think the idea is to always watch out. We must be awake and alert as we pray. The phrase, watch and pray, is used often in the Bible. And it has its beginnings in Bible history when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, the gates of Jerusalem. And here's what he says. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them, the enemy, day and night. And the Lord Jesus uses the phrase, Mark 13, Paul uses it in Ephesians 6:18. Watch and pray concerning the enemy. There's no power in dull, listless, automatic, redundant, repeated prayers that you can quote. Never mind. Anyway, we want to pray because we really mean it, and we want to be vigilant about it. Be thankful, too. Be thankful. Give with thanksgiving. He mentions that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. With thanksgiving. It's an important ingredient in successful praying. If all we have to do is to ask God and never thank Him, what do you think He's going to do? Well, we ask our parents for things, and we certainly, hopefully, you're thankful. If you're not, they may not give you what you ask for the next time. But we're to pray. And then, also, let me say this, praying ought to be with a purpose for us, for us, for us. We ought to be exact. Lord, bless all the missionaries. That's not praying for the missionaries. Lord, I got an email this morning before I left Wilmington. I picked it up, June and Jonathan Peck, telling us that there's some real problems there, especially in the assemblies they've been involved with because they're men trying to take over men who've got two wives, want to be elders, this and that and the other, they had a lot of problems. We ought to be praying for the pecs. See, that's a real need. We ought to be praying for the Nicholsons. I didn't know until today that Brother Nicholson went to be with the Lord last week. We need to be praying for his wife and for his children. Specific prayers. One day, a couple of years ago or so, probably more than like 5 years ago, we had a real rain. I mean, it rained and it rained and it rained in Wilmington. And it really rained, like it does here, I guess. And I drove up to the bank, and I said to the girl standing in the cash, did you pray for this rain? She said, yeah. I said, were you specific how much we needed? She said, I never thought of that. Be specific. We might get what we want and don't want it. Say, you better be careful what you pray for. I remember a family once prayed for their son. He was dying. Automobile accident. Christian. Well, they prayed, and God raised him up. Guess what? When the boy got to be a teenager, he turned out to be a terror, got away from the Lord, and lived a life of crime. Be careful what you pray for. It's important. Praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness to answer our prayers. Well, that's something to think about. Praying. And then there's proclaiming the word. And notice here, as we think about it, empowered by prayer. Acts 6:4, empowered by the Spirit of God. And also empowered by the Word of God. This is the next thing that we notice here, concerning starting in verse 3, that the Word of God, as I speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He wants what he says, the message that he gives to us, to be something that is absolutely, without a doubt, very clear. I mean, you got to go and, I remember, been years ago now, but I remember the professors in college says, if you're going to preach, be sure you have a message. I thought, well, what's that mean? A message? Yeah. Some of you young fellows, you want to get up here and preach, be sure that you have a message. Be sure it's from God. You can't just get up here and quote Scripture and quote verses of Scripture and say something somebody else has said. You have to have a message from God that impresses you that you can share with others. That's real preaching. That's good preaching. And that's what we want to be sure. It's to be empowered by the Spirit of God. He uses the Word of God as we come to the throne of grace, you see. And we want to practice the Word that we preach so it'll be real in our own life. And as we preach, we want to pray that the Spirit of God will give us freedom of utterance. We want to speak as the oracles of God. The Word of God will reach into hearts and minds in a powerful way. We want to pray that this will happen because you don't want to just have empty preaching. Now, let's move a little further here. We think about the next thought here, witnessing to the lost. Okay? We have a responsibility here. I hear some people say, I don't have a gift to witness. I can't do this. This is not my gift. Well, you know what? I don't think young Timothy was an evangelist. Did you know that? But you know something else, though? Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. So that means that it doesn't matter what gift we have, we can do the work of an evangelist. But what's more important, though, as we'll see here, though, is that our lives, our character, our conduct, our conversation be what it ought to be so people will believe what we say. You know the old saying, your action speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. And that's important, especially when you're in school, especially when you're trying to do those things that are pleasing. You want to be a witness. You want to learn. You want to give out tracts. You want to do this and that and the other. There was a story about an old preacher. His name was Will Houghton. Houghton Bible College was named after him up in New York State. And he also was a preacher down in New York City and also at the Moody Bible Institute there as well until he died in 1946. But when he became a preacher down in Atlanta, A man in the city hired a private detective to follow him everywhere he went and report on his conduct. And after a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that his life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. Pretty good, huh? I know some preachers, and I wouldn't name them for anything in the world because it would be gossip if I did. But there are preachers today that preach that ought not to be preaching, and I don't know why anybody bothers to listen to them. I wouldn't. And I wonder how many people have been turned off because of their life and have refused Christ. Well, it goes for us as believers, too. It doesn't matter whether we're preachers or not, even as believers. We need to understand that we are to have a character that is above reproach, conduct that is above reproach. Our conversation, what we have to say, is above reproach. We want to walk wisely. We want to talk and share the gospel with others. And I don't want to leave this out. I'm going to learn what it is to redeem the time. Now, that word redeem means to buy up the time. We don't have the opportunity to do what we want to do because we don't have much time left. Suppose the Lord decides, well, and it may not depend on this election that's still in the balance, but suppose the Lord decides to finish things off, it's time to come home, let's bring the troops home, and all of us believers are going home. Now, if you're not a believer, you won't go. You'll be left behind to suffer. And you have heard the gospel today. You know Jesus died for you and rose up from the dead. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you get left behind to die in the tribulation period. But suppose he comes back. He could come back. There'd be no more time left to serve the Lord. Whatever time we've got to do it now. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Tomorrow when you go to school. Tomorrow when you go to work. Tomorrow when you go to the marketplace. Do you have a tract in your pocket? Do you have something that you can take out and say, well, look, I want to share something with you here. I do have, and I try to carry some of them. I have some of these 2001 calendars, see? I say, all right, thank you very much. I want to share this with you. And if you have time to read it and let me know. I usually leave an address with them, too. Let me know if I can be a help to you. At least that much. Who knows what that will do down the road. You go through the drive-in to get something to eat. You give them a little tract with an address and say, read this for me and let me know if I can be any help to you. So it's one thing to do, you know. A lot of people around, there are people dying around us without Christ. But more important, we don't have much time left. Now very quickly, sharing burdens, the fellow workers that we see here, I want to share with you, Tychicus was a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. He was a fellow servant. Onesimus, you remember Onesimus? He ran away. He was unprofitable. Even though his name meant profitable, he got saved when he was in jail in Rome along with the Apostle Paul. And then Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And then Mark. Well, you know, fellows and girls, Mark. You know who Mark was? Mark was a young nephew of Barnabas. He went along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. I want to go. They got about halfway through their missionary journey and said, I got to go home. I'm homesick. I miss my mama. So away home he went. The next missionary journey, Barnabas said, well, Paul, let's take Mark. No, he gave up on us. He can't go with us. No, we got to take him. No, he's learned his lesson. No. Paul stood his ground and Barnabas separated from him and took Mark and went to Crete. Paul took Silas and went on his second missionary journey. Well, later on, behold, what we read here, Mark did learn his lesson. Barnabas was a real true brother, a real discipler of this young man Mark, taught him many things. And now we read, it's Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions if he comes to you. Welcome him. All of a sudden, it's changed. And later on, in 2 Timothy, he would say, take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It's important that we see, even though he failed, now we will fail from time to time, it doesn't mean the end of our service for the Lord. We can get up and go again. Mark is a good illustration of that, and I like that in this young man named Mark. And then in Christian service, and this is our last overhead to look at tonight, just to finish up this chapter and finish up the book of Colossians, and we're through. But we have devotion. We have Epaphras, the man who prayed. I tell you, oh, we just had the time to look into that man's life and how he prayed. Wow. I tell you, it'd be interesting. We won't have time. We're not going to do this, but let me just leave this with you. He prayed constantly in verse 12, always. He prayed fervently, laboring fervently in verse 12. He prayed personally for you. Now, Epaphras probably was the one who was responsible for the establishment of this little assembly in Colossae.